Good morning, church. Happy Resurrection Day. You know, this is really the most important day of the year for Christians. I think somebody had mentioned that before. You know, we celebrate Christmas. You know, that's the birth of Christ, and we commemorate that day. But it's this day which really, his resurrection from the dead really set him apart from all so-called religious teachers and, you know, gurus and whatever have. So we celebrate this day. I hope everyone has a good Easter today, and it's definitely good seeing everyone. Well, you know, as we gather here today, it's all about the resurrection of Christ, Christ rising from the dead, and that, as we said, separates him from everyone else. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, if he hasn't been resurrected from the dead, then we of all people should be the most pitied, because we're believing in something that is obviously a fable. But we know that it's a fact. The men and women that saw him at that time, they wrote about it. They laid down their lives for that fact. And the gospel spread throughout the entire world at an incredible pace. So as we pray for Pastor John here today, let's just check our hearts and minds right now as we prepare ourselves to receive the word here today and be encouraged by his word. Father, we give you thanks today. We give you thanks, Lord, for the sending of your son. Lord, for the ultimate sacrifice, that perpetual sacrifice to the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Messiah. Now, Father, we pray for Pastor John as he brings forth encouraging words here today from your word. Lord, we pray that you'd anoint him, that you would use him in a mighty way. And, Lord, that we would take these words, and, Lord, even as it was on that resurrection day, Lord, that the women went back and proclaimed the resurrection, may we have that same faith. May we have that same passion. May we be just as zealous as they were to spread that good news throughout this world. Father, we ask that you bless this word. Bring forth fruit from it, we ask. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's always a pleasure, you know, to be in the service on Easter. It is, as everyone says, it's a great day. And I look forward to Easter because it is such a special day. And I want to begin today by reading some scripture. What better place to find out about what Easter means than right from the Word of God, right? And there's an abundance of truth in the Word that explains what happens on that time, at that time. And so I want to just give some of it, just enough to get us going here. And it's starting in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah comes to save him. And then when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, just like someone ripped it, torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. And they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there watching from a distance, and they had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, and he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance. Those stones were set to roll down like they were on a little slanted thing, and you pull out something and it would roll down, but one person couldn't get it back up. So he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite the tomb. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook. You know, you ever see those when somebody and someone, they go, oh, like that? And it says they shook and fell back as though they were dead. They became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him and they clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see them." So those are some of the basic facts. You know, you can go in the different Gospels and see a little more in this area, a little more in that area. We can certainly read more of what happened before then. But those are the basic facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We call it the Easter story. A lot of people do. These things that happened on that historical weekend, because it is history, it's not a story, it's history. And these things that happened there are what we would call the foundation or the essence or the heart and soul of our Christian faith. It's all based on that. These events have everything to do with our life, our faith, our hope, and our eternal destiny. All because of what happened on that weekend almost 2,000 years ago. And so today I want to dig a little bit deeper in there so that hopefully maybe we'll get a little bit deeper, better understanding, you know, of what happened then as we read through God's Word. We put it all together. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." I think that's really something that he proclaims it right there. He declares, what I'm about to tell you, it's what I've learned from God, and I'm passing it on to you, and this is at the top of my list. This is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul understood that there was nothing more important than the story that we just read and what happened during that story. So he goes on to say then in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Pretty bold statement. If this didn't happen, like I'm telling you, he's saying, then everything I'm saying is useless. It's a bunch of baloney, and so is your faith. You may as well just give it up. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, a couple verses later, If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. So he's laying it all out there. Now he's building up to something. He's saying there would be no forgiveness, there would be no salvation, there'd be no heaven, no eternal reward, there's nothing. If this wasn't true, then there's nothing. It's all worthless. It's a sham, if it wasn't true. He says in 1 Corinthians 59, he's still building up this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men, because we would have been conned. If that had never happened and we were following after this, it would all be a sham. We would just be pitiful people following after something that didn't mean anything. But then he comes to a certain point in his dialogue there where he's writing, and this one little all-important word jumps out. But. B-U-T. And he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So I understand that this would be worthless. I've given my life. All these other people are giving their lives. We're all banking everything on it because we know that it is true. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Romans 1:4 tells us that Jesus was declared with power. That God had a way of powerfully declaring that this was true, that everything that Jesus said and did was true. Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So it's explaining to us in the Scripture that this resurrection is so all-powerful, so all-encompassing, so overwhelming that this resurrection proves it all. Because who else has come back from the dead? This is the great truth of Christianity. This is the all-encompassing final proof. This is what our faith is all about. This is what sets our Christian faith above every other faith, every other religion, every other theology in this world. None of them are anywhere near as good. All religions are not created equal. All faiths are not created equal. They're scams. They're shams. They might be a nice way to live, but they don't get you to heaven. They don't give you eternal life. They don't forgive your sins. They don't bring you to become one with God. Don't let anybody ever say, well, all religions are equal. We all believe in the same God, all this and this and this. That's not true. Only Christianity has been proven by its leader, Jesus Christ, to be real by his coming back from the dead and being seen by hundreds of people. And so many other things. It's even documented in history books from that time. By people, and people that have changed all their lives, going from cowards and fearful to becoming bold and giving up their life. There are so many ways that the reality of Jesus has been proven. Jesus did not remain in that tomb. Death, we're told, and we know, could not hold him back. It couldn't stop him. Death had absolutely no power over Jesus. In fact, it was at that point, it was on that day, that Jesus declared victory over death. That he overpowered, that he officially defeated death. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, where, O death, is your victory? It's a taunt. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has no more victory for us. There's no more sting to death for those who are in Christ. Jesus was the first of those who would be resurrected into this eternal life. He's the one who led the way and made it possible for us to follow him. Death is no longer something to be feared. Death is not our enemy. I know sometimes, I mean, nobody really, like, I don't think is looking forward to death, usually. I mean, maybe unless you're in terrible suffering and pain, but usually most of it, I don't doubt there's too many people here that are like actively hoping to die today. But death is not something to be feared anymore. Paul said, if you remember, I would rather be gone, but for your sake, I will stay. I mean, in many ways, it would be better. It'd be easier for us to be gone. We get there. We're there. For those who are in Christ, those who have given their lives to Jesus, that death is nothing more than an open door or a pathway, an entranceway to our great reward. What's our reward? There's where we have eternal life. We have eternal joy. We have no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. You know, it's a blessing. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. We have something wonderful, wonderful in store for us. And the only way we can get there is through death. So death is not an enemy to us. It's not ours to take either. I'm not saying that. But it's not our enemy. It's not something to be feared anymore. And it all began on that first resurrection Sunday. That was the day that the course of history was changed forever. History was literally ripped in two on that day, just like that curtain that was torn. And because before that day, if you remember, and it's made clear in the Bible, sin and death ruled the world. But now, forgiveness and eternal life are victorious. Everything changed. Everything changed on that day. Before Christ, we were without hope. We were hopeless. It was a hopeless. We were in darkness. It was hopeless. But now with Christ, we have a hope that, we're told, will not disappoint. Before Christ, we were in darkness. We were blind. We couldn't see. We had these veils over our heart and over our eyes. We couldn't see. We couldn't see the truth. We couldn't understand. We didn't know. But now we have the light of Christ, and we can see clearly that we have something to look forward to that will be for all eternity. Before Christ, we were cut off from God. We were literally His enemy. Now we are united with Christ and at peace with God. So much so that we're told that we can come boldly to the throne. We can come before God as a child, as one of His children, just like a little child comes up to his mom or dad, and they don't have to beg and plead, can I see you? Can I talk to you? Would it be okay? I would never do that to a child. And God's a perfect Father. He wants His children to come to Him. Every area of our life that was dead or dying or empty, God is now offering to restore, to rejuvenate, to resurrect. I saw a little advertisement in the News Herald yesterday by Hobby Lobby. They always put off these cool advertisements, a full-page ad, and it showed a picture of an Easter bunny, a chocolate Easter bunny, and the ears were bitten off, and it said, "Feeling kind of hollow lately? Learn about the real meaning of Easter." They're a wonderful company. They put out these beautiful ads every Christian holiday, and they are a Christian company, just in case you didn't know that, Hobby Lobby. And they're usually cute little things like that. Alex said it earlier, and I got it, is what I was going to say, is that God is in the resurrection business. His resurrection power is available to you. Whatever area of your life that is a godly area, something that God wants there to be, God, even if it's like weak, if it's dead, if it's dying, if it's never come forth yet, that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring life into that. He wants to bring life into your life. You know, it wasn't always this way. We didn't always have this opportunity that we have now. When Adam sinned, something happened. Sin, at that point, it entered the world, and with that sin, death entered the world. And death, in fact, then became our destiny. There was no way out. We were stuck. We were lost. 1 Corinthians 15:21 tells us that death came through a man. And that man was Adam. And death came through him because of the sin that he committed. But then in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it tells us that in Adam, all would die. So not only did sin come in, but now it's telling us that we're all destined to die because of that sin. Sin came in and death came right along with it. 1 Corinthians 15:21 explains, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. So there needed to be a response to that. God had a response to that. A way around that certain death, a way for us to be able to once again come to Him. So He says the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Who was that man? That man was Christ Jesus. The Word, Jesus, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why He had to become a man. Verse 23 says, each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. So what it's saying is that, you know, through Adam, we were destined to die. Then when Christ died, He opened up the pathway. Jesus was first. And now after that, He was the first fruit. Now after Him, because of what He did, now we can also have eternal life. All of us were descendants of that first Adam. He represented all mankind. Then Jesus came and gave us a whole new way of life. He was called the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. See, God is explaining exactly what's happening, what happened on that day. Through the first Adam, we received physical life. We were descendants of him, and that life came down the line. And everybody that came through him was destined to die. But then when the last Adam, Jesus, came, when Jesus, you know, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us and allowed himself to be crucified on that cross, and then he died, was buried, and resurrected, then he brought a new life, a spiritual life. So you had the beginning and the end, sort of the Alpha and the Omega sort of kind of a thing in a way where, you know, you had the first Adam and then the last Adam. And that was Jesus who brought eternal life. For God so loved the world that He sent. We know that scripture, John 3:16. Who did He send? He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to rescue us. To offer that eternal life to whosoever would believe. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that God in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All throughout Scripture we learn about this. This is, as we said, the central fact, the core of our Christian belief. We need to fully understand what is happening here. God wants to give all of us new life. He wants to give all of us this hope, a certain hope, a hope that will not disappoint. And He wants us to use that, take availability or take, you know, part in this resurrection power in every area of our life, and all the things that God originally put in us. He wants those things to grow and to prosper. And that same power that brought about the resurrection, that same power is now in us. We sing a song, it's called Same Power, and that's what it's talking about. That same resurrection power is now in us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And that power within us will, if we allow the Spirit of God to move in us, will cause us to prosper and to flourish as Christians, instead of being all bound up and enslaved and trapped and buried by sin and death. That's not our destiny. That's not who we were created to be. We were never made to be like hiding in a little corner, bound up and enslaved by sin. We've been set free. We've been set free. God is a God of miracles. And God is still in control, as He's always been. And He's in control of life's most unpromising circumstances. Things that just look like there's no hope. There's no promise there. Nothing's going to happen there. And God's saying, oh yeah? Oh yeah? Get me involved. Get me involved. I can't think of a more hopeless-looking situation than what happened when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hung on that cross. Here He was, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. Everybody was looking to Him just a short time before. And then He was arrested. Then He was beaten. Then He was, you know, he was led to His death on the cross, just like a lamb to the slaughter. And He hung on that cross between two criminals, naked, humiliated. And He cries out, "It is finished." And He hangs His head and dies. And the people there that were following Him, even the ones that were watching a little ways away, they're thinking like, what just happened? What just happened? This was our Lord. It's all over. It's done. We put our hope in Him. And now it's all over. They felt hopeless. Could you imagine if you'd given your whole life, or you'd abandoned your occupation, your family, your friends, your whole life, and you just spent 3 years working with the one who was going to be the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord, and you were giving everything to Him because you knew it. And then all of a sudden, there He is, dead on the cross. To all the world, it looked hopeless. All the demonic forces were celebrating. It looked as though Jesus had been beaten. It seemed like His cause was hopeless, like His life was wasted, that His valiant attempt to save the world was finished, that it was all done. But now, looking back, we can see the rest of the story. As that guy used to say on the radio, and now the rest of the story. It wasn't Jesus who was finished. When He said it's finished, He didn't mean, okay, it's done, I blew it, it's all over. What He meant was, it was done. His job was finished. Everything that He came here to do was done. And He had accomplished exactly what He wanted to accomplish. And then, on that Sunday morning, death was defeated. And eternal life was now available to whosoever would believe. The very cross that Jesus had died upon now had become the greatest source of blessing to all mankind. And now we wear it as a symbol proclaiming that death because of what it did. That cross symbol is feared by many. There are people who, somebody just this past week was beaten and killed because they were wearing a cross. Over in Europe, I believe it was, by a Muslim gang. Now we can see, looking back again, I'm talking about, now we can see that Jesus just pulled off the biggest sting operation in history. He used all of his enemies, even the devil himself, to finish his job. And if that wasn't enough, he even got the devil to sabotage his own plans and bring about his own destruction, the devil's destruction. It didn't matter that Jesus was locked in a tomb and guarded by Roman soldiers. That didn't make any difference. The whole Roman army couldn't have kept him down. Because God is in the resurrection business. Remember the Valley of Dry Bones? We sing that song, "Awake, Awake, Awake My Soul." That comes right out of Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3 and 6. God is telling Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, and he says, "Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." God can bring life to whatever is dead. Any day, anytime he wants. This is resurrection power. Do you remember the story about Martha's brother, Lazarus, a friend of Jesus? Everybody was all sad, and even Jesus was sad just because he saw the pain on their faces. And then he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And then Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. And he came back to life because of that resurrection power. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The more we know Christ, the more Jesus becomes a reality to us. The more he becomes a reality in our life, in our actions, in what we know, what we believe, the more of God's resurrection power will then be released in our life. God wants us to know the power of his resurrection in our life. He wants us to be able to walk in that power. He doesn't want us to feel weak. He wants us to know that he'll back us up, that his power is available to us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is here for each one of us. He wants us to look at every area of our life that needs help. And we've all got things. We've all got areas that need help. Those areas, especially those areas that we thought were hopeless. Those areas that looked unpromising, as we were saying. He wants us to believe in him and believe that he can change those things. There is nothing that is hopeless. There is nowhere, no one, nothing that is hopeless that God couldn't bring power to overcome that evil, the sin, the death, whatever it might be. That doesn't mean God is always going to do everything we ask. But it does mean that he has the power to do whatever should be done, whatever is right, whatever is good. He wants to bring life into those areas that are darkening. Maybe life into our marriages. Maybe life to his life into our children. Maybe life into our prayer time. Life into our worship. An area that maybe really just has never caught on yet. We're struggling with this area. When we turn it over to God, God can bring life into that area. He can bring our witness to life. Maybe we're afraid to share our faith. We need to turn that over to God and allow the Holy Spirit, allow God to bring life into that area, into our love for one another, and bring life into our joy, to our thankfulness. All these different areas, whatever area we say, yeah, I still have a lot to learn in that area. I'm still struggling in that area. Yeah, I keep failing in that area. Don't give up. That's what I'm trying to say, is that God is in the resurrection business, and he wants to bring life back into that area. He wants the grave clothes to come off. Sometimes we dress up those areas by saying those kind of things. That would be considered like our grave clothes. We've already said, I'll never get better in that area. We sort of wrap it up in that way. But Jesus wants to see his glory revealed in every area of our life. Every time we have a victory in an area of our life, we bring glory to Christ. It's a good thing. He wants to see the history of our life change, the course of our life altered. Just like when he did on the cross and everything changed, the same thing happens in our life. When we got saved, hopefully there was a turnaround in your life. But you know what? He keeps on adjusting the course. He keeps adjusting and altering and bringing us straighter on the road to him. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that was only the beginning. He was called the first fruit, the first of those who would begin to walk the path of eternal bliss, of eternal blessing, of new life, resurrection power. And he started it all on that Sunday so long ago, this day that we celebrate as Easter. And now we have the choice, every one of us. We have an opportunity. We have a choice in our life. And it keeps coming to us that, do I want to finally accept that Jesus can work in that area of my life? Or am I just going to keep those old clothes on? Lord, if you remember what they said, Lord, he's beginning to smell. Remember when they said, he's been in the grave 3 days, he's beginning to smell. That's like our sin. We don't like it. It's sort of beginning to smell. And then the grave clothes can be taken off, because the power of God is there to change that thing. The choice is ours to make. We can bury our head in the sand and pretend that resurrection power has never been released for us. We can stay in the tomb, buried and dead, never sticking our head out. In sin, hopeless, without God. Or we can choose to walk in that resurrection power. It's available to every single one of us. Every one of you. The resurrection power. That same power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus says, I'll give it to you right now. That same power. Nothing is impossible for God. With man, this may be impossible. With woman, this may be impossible. But not for God. You keep thinking, maybe I can't overcome this area. God says, yeah, we can do it together. Can you imagine, can you think of anything that God can't do? Can you put a limit on God? Can we honestly believe in our right mind? Can we say, well, God couldn't change me. God couldn't fix this area in my life, or my husband, or my wife, or my child, or my job, my marriage, whatever it is. Of course he can. Of course he can. He wants to fill us with new life, new hope, a new understanding of his power at work in our life. So if I could have the prayer team come forward, we're going to close now. I want to thank you for coming out here today on Easter and pray that you have a great day today. I know many of you will be with family and friends. It's a good time to, you know, to maybe share a little bit about resurrection power, the power of God in our lives. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you so much. We thank you that you have made available to us such a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to walk in that same resurrection power that raised you from the dead and filled you with eternal life, Lord. We can have that same power, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you that you have made that available to us today, right now. Lord, that it's not something we have to wait for, that we can have that same power in us today, right now, every day, any day, all days. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Declare his praise, but who can stop the Lord? Oh.